I know this is going to disappoint you, but we finished the series on the financial thing. So, I know you were looking to be uplifted tonight with that. But take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy with me. It has always been true. It will be true through our lives, and it will be true until Jesus comes back again. The truth is this, that there will always be those who will stand in opposition to the Word of God. It is the intent of the enemy of our soul to destroy the validity of God's Word. Sometimes we think that we have to defend God's Word. I would say to you, the best defense of God's Word is to know it, to live it, and let it defend itself. For the person who refuses to believe that God's Word is inspired, I don't know there's much you can do to convince them of that. Hopefully that you will not let the naysayers lead you into a place where you begin to doubt God's Word. It is the basis of all truth. I would say that it contains all truth. And the reason I would say that is because it is God's very Word. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. We do not believe that God dictated word for word to every one of the writers, but he allowed them to use their own personality. You can see the different personalities in the different authors. But we also believe that each word that God worked through the pen of the writer was inspired of God. The word inspiration means God breathed, that God gave it life. It is life. Why? Because it comes from God, and God is life. Not just the giver of life, God is life. And when God speaks, God always speaks life. So, Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, these words. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the term "man" there speaks of the person of God. Anybody who belongs to God, the Word of God has been given to you, ultimately, that you might be thoroughly equipped and complete for every good work that God has called you to. The reality is we do not really have to, we choose too many times, step outside the Word for instruction. And not only for instruction, for application of these truths. I would say that you actually can find both of these in the Word. I'm not saying there's anything evil or wrong with commentaries. I think some commentaries help us. I would always caution books, though, that fall into what I would call the how-to category. How to use the Word of God. How to do step one, step two, step three, and somehow if you do these steps, then God will do this for you. You've got to be careful of those kind of books, because if you're not careful, what you actually can do is begin to try to manipulate God with His own Word, which you can't do. Okay? And by the way, that becomes very frustrating. If you have that mentality when it comes to God's Word, what are you going to do when your three steps don't work? Where are you going to go when they don't work? Well, many times what we run to in our lives as Christians and as believers is people say, "Well, I guess it isn't true." Or, "I guess it's not true for me." I mean, we might be too fearful to tell God His Word is not true as believers. We might say, "Well, I guess it just isn't true for me." Or, "I guess I didn't do every one of the steps completely properly." It always speaks of failure. And I think we've got to be very careful we don't fall in that how-to mentality. In most of the Christian bookstores, you can find rows upon rows of books to tell you how to do this and how to do that. I would suggest that if God's people spent more time in God's Word, they'd spend less time in how-to books. It is God's very Word. It is the words of life. It's God's message to you. And the neat thing that we have as believers is that His inspired Word is taken by His Holy Spirit, who indwells every born-again believer, and He teaches us, and He helps us apply that truth and that Word in our life, and He secures us in that Word. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight when we talk about what God's Word does do in our life. Okay? Let me say, just so you know, I think most of you already know this, but I want everybody to know it, that we are unashamed in believing in God's inspired, infallible Word. We do not apologize for it. We do not make excuses for it. We understand that there are even other religious groups, even in our own community, that do not agree with us on this. And that do not actually believe that it's infallible. Do not believe that it's without error. Do not believe that it's even inspired by God. They attribute it merely to the writings of men and add it to the list of different philosophies that have been handed down through the generations and stuff. But we do not apologize to say that we believe that this is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And so I hope that's where you stand. I hope that if you don't stand there yet, maybe you say, well, I don't know enough to know that. Well, I think that can begin in the life of every person to say, that's where I'm going to begin. I'm going to begin. If I have to begin at a place of belief without knowing all the facts yet, I'm going to begin at that place of belief. Then I'm going to get into the Word and let God show me in His Word the reality of my statement of faith. Why are we unashamed of this Word? What does the Bible do for us? Now, I've talked to people who do not believe in the inspired Word of God, and there is a limitation here. Just so you know, if you ever want to do some apologetics, you want to defend the Word of God, and this is why I say you need to live it, to know it, to apply it, and let it speak or defend itself. Because for we who believe in the Word, that's where we start at. You understand what I mean? It is the basis of our truth. So we go to this, what I just read to you, and we say, the Bible says it is all Scripture is the inspired Word of God. And the opponent of our faith would say, you're using the Bible, which I don't accept, to defend your stand about the infallibility or the inspiration of the Scripture. You cannot convince anybody that this is the inspired Word of God any more than you can convince someone that there is a God. Okay? Some things the Bible just says. And it's a height of arrogance for the creation to demand that the Creator prove Himself in any way. How does the Bible begin? It begins with a statement. In the beginning what? God. It doesn't try to argue the fact whether God exists. It doesn't try to prove that God exists. It makes a statement of fact. In the beginning, God. And then it begins to tell the things that God did. God did what? God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Again, people want us to prove creation. Well, there are a lot of things that we can deal with in proving creation or our standard creation. But ultimately, if you dismiss God, and if you dismiss God's Word as being authoritative, anything goes. You understand that? Anything goes. So, for we who are believers, we say, we don't have to prove this. And I don't believe that the Scripture even itself demands that we prove it. There are some statements. In the beginning, God. That's a statement. Here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a statement. Paul's not trying to defend it. He makes a statement. So then it becomes a place where faith enters in. And faith is not blind faith. We've talked about that before. I shared with you about the idea of some preachers that say faith is like you're standing in a little circle of light and stepping out in the darkness. I say it's the opposite way around. We were in darkness, and faith is not stepping into darkness. Faith is stepping into light. Okay? And the Word of God actually illuminates our way. So, what does the Word of God do for people? Because it is, can I use this word? It is practical. It does affect people's lives. It can make a difference in our lives. It's not just words on a page that we study so we know things. It does give us information, of course. But that's not its primary purpose. It is meant to be applied. Okay? It's like James who says someone who reads the Word of God or reads the Word of God and then does not do what the Word says. It's like someone who looks in the mirror, walks away from the mirror, and then forgets what they look like. That's his example. So the intent of the Word of God is not merely to give us information, but also it is meant to be applied in our life. It is meant to make a difference in our life. So think about the things that make a difference in your life. We talk about this, knowing God. That God exists certainly makes a difference in your life. Would you agree with that? Not only that God exists makes a difference in your life, because we talked about this morning, if God didn't exist, neither would you. Okay? So, that God exists makes a difference in your life. What else? That Jesus Christ died for your sin makes a difference in your life. Right? Hopefully, if not yet, I'd like to talk to you after the service. I've got a couple other guys who would be glad to talk to you after the service, okay? That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again makes a difference in your life. Right? Amen? The next thing that makes a difference in your life is that the Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer. That certainly makes a difference in our life, does it not? Or it should. Okay? And finally, what makes a difference in your life is that God's Word is inspired, that God's Word is infallible, that it is true, and that it is meant to be not just known or studied, but it is meant to be applied. So let's talk about that. What does God's Word do in our life? First thing, take your Bible, turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in putting this together, there were so many verses for each one of these that I can use. And maybe you can think of some of these. But I just using these verses as an example. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. What is going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8? Does anybody know? Share it with us. What's going on? What? Well, it's a little bit more than restoring. You're right. That's a part of it. But it's a little bit more than restoring Jerusalem. Where have they been? They have been in captivity to Babylon and then ultimately to the Medes and the Persians. Or the earth sees, lets them do what? Lets them go back in fulfillment of God's prophecy. They go back into the land. But they've been in captivity 70 plus years. And many of them have never even seen or heard the Word of God. And you have Ezra, who is the priest of God. And what he does here in chapter 8 is he takes the Word of God and he begins to read it. Have you ever spent time, a lot of time in your own personal life, away from the Word of God? Have you ever set it on a shelf for a long time and not really spent time in it? And then picked it back up? And maybe thought in your own heart, why did I ever set this aside? Wow, this is wonderful. Well, these people had, some of them had never heard it. Some of them had heard a little bit about it. And now they have the actual Word of God, the scrolls being rolled out before them. And the priest is about to read the Word of God to them. What is their reaction? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 8. Here's what it says. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people weep when they heard the words of the law." What is going on here? Well, the answer is, what was going on here is that they had not heard the Word of God. And then when they heard the living Word of God, where did it touch them? In the depths of their being. It brought conviction upon their hearts concerning where they stood with God. And you can find verse after verse after verse where it talks about how the Word of God convicts us. It convicts us of where we are. It convicts us of what we're thinking about. It convicts us of what we say to one another. It convicts us of how we treat one another. It convicts us about how we feel about the world around. It convicts us about so many things. But I would tell you this, that the intent of the Bible to convict us is not just to make us feel guilty. You understand that? The enemy likes you to feel guilty because he knows this. If I walk in guilt, I'll never do anything about it. I'll get into this little pity party about all the bad things I've done and how bad I am and how sorry I am and how worthless I am and all these things and then I'll never move out of that. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do not work in the sense of applying guilt in that sense. But the way they work is they bring conviction on our heart with the intent to touch us in the depths of who we are, so that when we're touched in such an intimate and such a powerful way, that we turn to God. Because I don't want to feel that anymore. I don't want to be there anymore. I want my life to be changed. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us about this when he talks about, he said, The word is sharp. How sharp is it, does he say? Than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, you know what that means? It's able to cut both ways. Okay? And it's so sharp that it's able to go in within the depths of who we are. And the description of the writer of Hebrews was trying to show us how deep it could go into a person's life, that it could actually divide the bone from the marrow. Okay? That's what he wants us to know. And we have an illustration here in the book of Nehemiah. When Ezra began to read the book, these people, they were convicted to the depths of their souls. Their first response would be what our response would be when the Word of God can, or should be, when the Word of God convicts us of where we are other than being where God would have us. What's that? On our knees. Godly sorrow. Okay? But isn't it interesting what the Levites and what Nehemiah and what Ezra said to these people? Why'd they make that statement? They must have known how overwhelmed they would have been with the reading of the Scripture and the work of God's Word in touching people's heart. Why would he say that? Well, I would say because the intent is not to leave us in that sorrow. It is a good thing to be convicted by the Word of God. It is a good thing to be broken at times. We hate it. Okay? But it is a good thing. Because what God does when He breaks us, He will always raise us back up. What's that verse say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will He do? And He will lift you up. That's what God's Word does when it convicts us. Sometimes we want to run away from conviction. How do we run away from it? Well, we deny it sometimes, right? That's not me. When that preacher preached the Word of God this morning, he was talking to everybody else in that church except for me. And especially the person sitting next to me, right? Okay? So one way that we reject it or we run away from it is we just reject it. Okay? It's not for me, for everybody else, but not for me. The second way that we reject it is that we ignore it. Did you say something? It's like when your wife is talking during a football game, hon. Did you say something? No. And then you know you're in trouble, guys, when she said, no, I didn't say something. When you know you heard some sort of murmuring over there. Okay? Right? So we ignore it is a way that we reject the Word of God sometimes. We just ignore it. We act like it. I didn't hear anything. Okay? The other way is that we outright reject it. We outright say, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Okay? So think about that. When God's Word convicts us, there should be a wonderful result out of that. Although the initial conviction is going to be very uncomfortable and sometimes almost crushing. God's intent is not to leave us crushed. His intent is to take His Word in our life and bring us to the place where He wants us to be. You know, I say this when I counsel married couples so often. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be miserable. You can choose to be. One or the other can choose to not to forgive, not to care, not to, or both of you can do that. You can choose to be miserable, and unfortunately, I've met a lot of people who seem to have made that choice. And there's nothing under the sun that you can tell them, it seems like, that they're going to move from that choice. That's not possible. You don't know him. You don't know her. Okay? And the same thing can be true about our spiritual condition. We can choose to wallow in our own self-pity and misery because we are what we are. We are sinners. We are those who've gone away from God. But the intent of God's Word is not to leave us there. It's to show us where we're at and then to take us from that place so that we might walk as the people of God. So there's why Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said to him, this is not a day of mourning. This is a great day. Because God has spoken to His people through His Word. And He's raising up His people by His Word. The Word of God works in our life in a way of conviction. And we need it. I hope you spend time in God's Word every day. I would dare say every time you read the Word of God, not just to read it, but to read the Word of God. And I'm not even saying you have to do in-depth study. I'm just saying read, focus on what you're reading. Okay? I would dare say that every page of the book will bring conviction into your life one place or another. Is that true for those of you who do read it? You think that's true? Okay? And I think that's what God wants to do in our life. And again, the purpose is to raise us up to be His people. That's how God's infallible, inerrant Word works in our life. One way. Second way, look with me in the book of Psalm, and we're going to look at a couple verses in Psalm, but Psalm 17 first. In verse 4, here's what he says. He says, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer." Now notice how he begins that. Concerning the works of men. What's he speaking about here? And when he says, by your word, or the words of your lips, referring to God, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. What's he saying here? Well, first of all, this is what he's saying. He's saying that the way of the path of the destroyer is found in the works of men. There is a humanistic worldview about truth, about every subject under the sun. You can ask the humanistic worldview about love, about caring, about charity, about marriage, about everything. Okay? There is that humanistic worldview. And then there is a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview, properly defined and properly applied, means that when we look at the world, our intent is to look at it through the prism, if you will, of God's Word, which we've already established in our own heart is God's truth. How does God look at the world? How does God look at the different subjects that we talk about as human beings? And the different things that we experience as human beings. In other words, as the writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to men, to a man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction or death. Okay? The Bible also tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. We are not to be moved by just our feelings, or just our emotions, or just what seems right to us. Or even what just seems reasonable to us. Have you ever thought you made a reasonable decision but it turned out wrong? Have you ever made an emotional decision that turned out wrong? Okay? That's not what ought to drive us. Have you listened to the counsel of those who don't know the Lord and you know, in business or in your marriage or in life, and you found out that maybe for a season what they gave you was a practical answer, but it did not last. The psalmist is trying to help us understand that the Word of God corrects. It corrects what? Well, I would say to you that it corrects all the because I'm limited in my verbiage, all the bad information you get. Let me just put it that way. Bad. I know that's not enormously... That might give me what? How many points in Scrabble? 3? 4. Maybe 4 points. Okay. You and I are inundated with bad information, bad truth, bad knowledge all the time. And it could be that we have got so used to listening to it that we don't willingly apply this. So you have people say stuff like, you know what, that may have been applicable when it was written, you know, 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, but we live in the modern age. And so it's time to come up to date. It's time to... These things were for that ancient people. I got to tell you, I've seen some of the stuff that quote ancient people made, and that's pretty incredible. But here's what we know about the Word of God, hopefully, and we believe. Not only is it inerrant, not only is it infallible, but it is eternal. What's the Bible say? The grass withers, the flowers fade, but what? The Word of God stands forever. What the psalmist said? He said, Your word, O Lord, is established forever. These are the truths. And so we make a decision all the time. It's kind of like, and I don't want to sound like an 80s computer guy, because, you can ask David, my extent of computer knowledge is that little button with the little circle and the line through it. On, off. My computer is a glorified word processor. That's what it is. Okay? It's a shame how I treat such a delicate instrument. You know, I waste a whole lot of time, I guess. What was the old saying? What's G-I-G-O? Garbage in, garbage out. Okay? How do we correct our thinking? How do we correct our walk? How do we correct our talk? How do we correct the way that we receive that which we receive? Because you're going to receive all kinds of things. It's just the nature of the beast. We live in this world that's filled with all kinds of different philosophies and psychologies and theologies and all these kind of ologies out there, and you're going to be bombarded with them. How are you going to have that discernment? Maybe that's a word that we're looking at. That discernment to know which is true, which is right. What brings correction in the way that we think and what we do and what we say? Well, according to what we just read, it's God's Word that does that. It's God's Word. We're not just supposed to walk out there and say, you know what, I'm just being led by the Spirit. Now, listen to me before anybody gets mad at me. I definitely believe we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. You should know that. But there seems to be these two camps within the church. The one camp says, I don't need that Holy Spirit stuff. All I need is the Word of God. Praise God, I got the Word of God. That's all I need. I'm going to tell you, you can't know the Word of God except the Holy Spirit teach you. Okay? But you have the other camp that says, I don't need to spend much time in the Word. I just let the Spirit lead me. And they're sort of oozing everywhere. And whatever ooze they feel for that day is how they react to whatever it is. It is never either or. It's never either or when it comes to Spirit and the Word. It's always both and. It's always the Spirit and the Word. Everybody got that? Okay? So important. So what's the Holy Spirit do? We have the written word that's given to us, and the Holy Spirit comes and helps us understand it and leads us and guides us in applying it. So we need the Holy Spirit to take God's word and bring correction into our life, just as the psalmist is talking about right here. Correction in our thinking. So when the world says this is the truth, we go to the Word of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We say, whoa, wait a minute. That's not a truth. You know, what are some of the truths that the world throw at us? And even some of our kids are bombarded all the time. I would say one of the huge ones is evolution. That is a so-called truth that is bombarding your kids all the time. Guarantee it. And so that when they come to the church, and the church, their children's worker, the youth pastor, the pastor says, you know what, evolution is not biblically true. Do you see the confrontation you have right then? Or they come to your house and sit at your table and they say, Mom and Dad, you don't know something. You're in the last century somewhere. My teacher told me this. Okay? When it comes to the matter of sanctity of human life, we're bombarded with the so-called truth that it's nothing more than a mass of tissue, which really means nothing. But the reality is, the Bible speaks of that as a human soul. A precious human soul in the sight of God. You see the conflict that's going on here? Do you see the need that, and the necessity we have to have our thinking corrected by the Word of God, taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God? It is that place of stability that we can be. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to seem like a strange being to the world for standing upon the Word of God when it comes to all these different issues. And there's so many that I can't mention all of them. You're going to seem like a strange being to the world. But just think about the world just for a little bit. I wonder how many of our kids in college now have little doubt in UFOs and alien beings. You say, you think so? I do think so. You want to know why I think so? I think so because for their entire lives, our college kids, the kids that are in college now, some post-college now, have been inundated with the thought over and over and over again about UFOs, about alien beings. And it's so much in the church today. You have Christian authors that are trying to write books that justify UFOs and stuff like that. Maybe some of you believe in UFOs. I do, in this sense. I read about one in the book of Ezekiel. I did. You know, this wheel within a wheel. These crazy, I believe that. What I don't believe is they live on some planet somewhere and they are our parent beings who come and populated the earth and spawned us here. I got to stop before I get in trouble with that stuff. So what does God's Word do? God's Word convicts us. God's Word corrects us. Psalm 119, verse 9. And here's what is recorded for us. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So it cleanses us. What's it mean when I say it cleanses us? Just reading it cleanses us? Well, not according to what the psalmist said here. He didn't just say, if you read God's word, it will cleanse you. That's not what it says. What's it say? What words does he use there? By taking what? Heed. It must be what? The word I've used over and over again. Applied to your life. What's it mean to take heed to his word? Well, think about this. It means that for the Christian to believe that God's word is the final authority in every area of their life and to, again, that word, apply it. Because again, I cannot say that I believe in the authority of God's word and then not apply it. Kind of like, again, James, what did he say about faith and works, that issue of faith and works? He said, you know, if there, basically what he says, if there's no works as evidence that you have genuine faith, then you don't have faith at all. And he says, does such faith save you? And the answer to that is, no, it can't. Okay? And he intends for us to take his word, and it cleanses us. Well, what's it do? Well, in the same wonderful chapter in Psalm, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, that's pretty good words right there. You ever been lost? You ever been without a flashlight when you needed one? Okay? Then you get a flashlight, and all of a sudden you put that flashlight down on the path in front of you, and you start seeing things. Well, maybe I need to turn it off because I don't like what I'm seeing. But, you know, you see that path. You're able to walk. You're able to walk around things. It keeps you from stumbling. It keeps you from stepping off a deadly cliff and being killed. That's the Word of God in the life of a believer. If we heed God's Word, it keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from falling on our face. Let's be honest. We fall on our face when we decide to do our own way. And ultimately, it is possible for a child of God to disregard God's word to the point of leading to their own destruction. Stepping off that cliff. Destroying themselves and destroying other people's lives. And really, that's the saddest thing of all, because each of us as believers have been given God's Word, which is the light to show us we don't have to walk in darkness. Now, Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and he talked about the Pharisees as being blind men. And he said that these blind men go out and try to get proselytes, people who would follow them, people who would believe the same way they did. Jesus makes this pretty rough statement. And when you are done with them, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. And he says, you're not only blind men, but you're blind men leading blind men. And you want to talk about the ultimate act of futility is having a blind man lead a blind man. God's Word opens up our eyes. God's Word allows us to see. It does do what it says here. When it talks about cleansing us, it keeps us on, an old saying, on the straight and narrow. It keeps us there. You can trust God's Word to be right in every situation, every circumstance. You really can. You say, well, I'm waiting for God I'm waiting to find my name in here so God can tell me exactly what He wants from me. Well, can I put it this way? I believe in God's heart, your name is on every page of this book. My name's on every page of this book. As a child of God, this book was written to you, and this book was written to me. And the things that God's Word does were intended for you and for me. From the conviction, from the correction, and then from the cleansing. So that we can walk the way that God has called us to walk. Paul says in the book of Romans that when we as believers sin, he says it this way, he says, we sin without excuse. We can't say the devil made us do it. We can't say that we just made a mistake. You have been given, you and I have been given the Word of God. We who are believers, we sin not because we mistakenly step into sin, but because we choose to sin. We intend to sin. And again, what we would rather do is rationalize it. And how do we do that? Everybody else is doing it. I'm not any worse than anybody else. The issue is not what everybody else is doing. The issue is how are we going to walk. And the issue is God's Word that gives us the light and keeps us on that path of being clean before God and clean before men. Think of it this way. Going back to that worldview and that biblical worldview. In the book of Galatians, what does Paul say? They're having this big dispute in the church. And the dispute is over Judaism or legalism coming back into the church. Paul says, what the Bible says is that we have been saved by grace through faith. And that no other work needs to be added in order to be right with God. That's what Paul said. The Judaizers were saying, well, Paul got it partially right, but Brother Paul didn't add enough to it. It is Jesus, but it's Jesus plus this, plus that, plus the other thing. Which makes sense, again, to the human mind. Well, how is the dispute settled? Well, the dispute should be settled by what the Word of God says over and over and over again. And in that book, Paul says this, in the midst of this debate or this argument going in church, he said, you know what, I've decided that rather than trying to please men, I would please God. Because he said, if I choose to be a man pleaser, I cannot please God. And his point there is that when it comes to the matter of truth, an ultimate truth, an eternal truth. And so Paul, even in the midst of the church, stood up against those who were actually proclaiming a false gospel in the church. Did those people use Jesus' name? Yes, they did. Much like many of the cults today have no problem using Jesus' name. They have no problem using the same version of the Bible that we might use. It's not just a matter of using the Bible in the sense of saying, well, we read the same Bible you do. We talked about that already tonight. It's not just reading it. It's application. When you heed the words of God, it lights up your path. When you heed the words of God, you can know this. When you heed the words of God, the path that you go down will be a clean path. Will be a holy path. Will be a righteous path. So what does God's Word do? It convicts. It corrects. It cleanses. The fourth thing that God's Word does. Go to John chapter 8. And Jesus makes another pretty direct statement here. He says this. He says that he said to the Jews who believed in him, bless you, if you abide in my word, what's he saying? If you abide in my word, what is true? Then you are my disciples. If you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, let me draw a line for you that I think is really true. You might want to dispute this, that's fine. I want you to think about that. every disciple, biblical disciple, is a Christian. Not every Christian is a disciple. Look at what he says here. To the Jews who did what? I mean, this is what the Bible says. Who did what? Who believed in him. To those who believed in him, he makes this statement. If you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, the first question everybody must answer or take care of is the question of, do you belong to him? Have you received him as your Savior? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you have eternal life? Are you what we would define, at least in this church, as a born-again Christian? Okay? But the next question, and I think it's an important question, are you his disciple? The term disciple can be used like this: follower, learner, one who recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their life. That's a disciple. Again, we go back to the Word of God here. He says, if you abide in my Word, one who accepts God's Word as the authority in their life, and one who lives in that Word. You abide in my Word, then you are my disciple indeed. What does God's Word do? Here's what it does. It confirms something about us. It confirms something about us. If we abide in His Word, if we walk in His Word, it confirms, according to what Jesus says here, that we're His disciples. So what would be true? What would be true to be the opposite of that? Well, then if you don't abide in His Word, then what must be true? Then you're not His disciple. Did I just challenge your Christianity? Hopefully I just challenged the practice of your Christianity, not the position of your Christianity. If you're born again, praise God, that was an act of God, and I would say that you and I basically had nothing to do with it. It was a free gift of God. We responded, we received it, but it was a gift of God. You wouldn't even have come to Him. You and I wouldn't even come to Him except the Holy Spirit called us. So we can't take any credit on that. So, but this is a step further. This is Christianity in practice, what God intended for those who are His children. That is that we would be His disciples. That we would follow Him. That we would learn of Him. How did Paul put it? That we would take on the mind of Christ. To really be His disciples. And how do you do that? Well, he answers here. You abide in His Word. You abide. What's that word abide mean to you? Say it louder. Remain. Okay.
Dwell.
Stay. Anything else?
Rest.
I'm sorry, say that.
Rest,
okay.
Continue.
Did someone say live over there?
Live.
Okay. Live and continue. All those things are true. Okay. Think about when you live with somebody, all those things you said is true. I mean, when you really live with them. You abide with them, you dwell with them, you remain with them, you continue with them. All those things are true. And what he intends for us, in his very simple four-letter word, he intends for us to live in the Word. In every aspect of our life. To live it. To live in it. And when I say live it, that's where the application comes from. Abide. Abide. When you dwell, when you just dwell, it's become a part of who you are. I love the story of Mary and Martha. How about you? Now, I'm not going to be too mean to Martha, because I don't think Martha had a bad thought in her mind when she wanted to do something for Jesus. I think she wanted to do the right thing. But when Jesus spoke of Martha, of Mary, he says, look, she has chosen the better thing. What was the better thing? To dwell with the Savior. To be with the Savior. You say, Pastor, works are important. Well, I would say to you, you better evaluate that statement. I do think they're important. But if they don't stem from an abiding in Him and a dwelling from Him, then they are empty works of the flesh that, in that day, I believe, are going to be burned as the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason and with the wrong motive. It doesn't start by us doing the right thing. It starts by us abiding in Him. And when we abide in Him, the result of being in Him and Him in us is what? The great things of God, or the good things of God. So, Jesus says this, you are my disciples when you abide in my word. And I would say this, although not every Christian is a disciple, I believe it's God's plan for every Christian to be a disciple. I think it should be the unusual that a Christian is not a disciple. It ought to be recognized as something abnormal. It ought to be and not in the sense of pointing people out, but it ought to be unacceptable. And so when we see someone who maybe doesn't know that yet, or has staggered in their faith, or has again walked away from the Word, then in love, what are we supposed to do? Well, what's he saying in Galatians chapter 6? He says, you who are spiritual, that little verse always scares me. I'm always scared about people who think they're spiritual. But what he says, you who are spiritual, or you who are walking as disciples, in gentleness, go to that one and speak to them that you might win them back. But be careful. Be careful lest you enter into pride and do what? Fall into the same temptation. That's a warning he gives in Galatians chapter 6. What does God's word do? It confirms who we are. When you abide in God's word, you can't help but follow Jesus. Why? Because this word is all about Him. It's not about you. Not about the church. Not about Israel. Not about human history. All those things may be in there, and they are. But ultimately, this book is about Him. So if we abide in His word, guess where we'll be? We'll be right where He is. The last thing. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 21. And this almost echoes what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here's what the writer of Proverbs says, verse 22-21. It says, that I may make known to you the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who sinned to you. What's he saying here? If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find that this is a father that intends to pass on wisdom to his son. And the intent here of what he's trying to say again is that what God's word does when we receive God's word, it equips us. It equips us. It gives us what we need. God never sends you out there with less than you need. Do I have what I need to go witness? If I'm living in God's Word and I'm walking in the Spirit, I have everything that I need. Okay? Again, it's not necessary to take a witnessing class. And I'm not condemning a witnessing class. But a witnessing class will not make you a witness. And if you rely upon some technique to try to convince somebody to receive Jesus, then your technique is going to fail you. Okay? Again, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped. God's word equips us for everything that God has called us to. Everything. He wants us to know that we have what we need from the word of God. Now, if I believe what Paul said in Timothy, if I believe what the writer of Proverbs inferred here about these words of truth being everything that we need, I have a question for you. Why do we run to and fro trying to add to what God says we have completely in His Word? Why? Why do we trust some other truth or source of truth? Some people would say, You cannot believe that that one book contains all the truth that mankind needs for every situation. And I say, yeah, I can, and I do. The inspired scripture, according to what Paul says there in verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, is that the man of God might be what? Partially equipped, so go find some other things. What's he say?
Thoroughly.
What's that mean?
Complete.
That's it. Complete. You know, like the statement, I'm 150% behind somebody. Well, no, you're not. What do you mean? Well, you can't be more than 100%. Once you're 100%, you're 100%. You can't add anything to 100%. Okay? When you are thoroughly equipped and you are completely equipped, then what else can you add to it? Or what else do you need to try to add to it? See, I understand there are other things out there. I've already said that. There are other things thinking out there. There's other philosophy. There's other psychology. There's other theologies out there. They're out there. Why would we run after them if we say we believe what God's Word says? If we really believe that God's Word equips us. How important is it for us to spend time in God's Word? How important is it for us to have the intent to apply God's Word? You see, church, it's not enough for us to stand here as a church or a group of churches and say, we believe that God's Word is inerrant, infallible, and inspired. That statement right there is meaningless if there is no intent to spend time in God's Word, to learn God's Word, and to apply God's Word. It sounds righteous. It sounds pious. But it's no more righteous than what the Pharisees said. Their problem wasn't that they didn't know what the Word of God said. They did know what the Word of God said. They could quote it to you. Many of the scribes that Jesus condemned wrote it. And were more careful with each word in the Scripture than most Christians are today. More careful with them. What was their problem? Well, they could quote it, but they didn't know what it meant. And they could quote it and write it, but they had no real intention to apply it. Now, it could be said they couldn't apply it properly because they didn't know what it meant, and I would agree with that. But for you and I, who are born again and have the Holy Spirit in us, who is our teacher, we are called to know it. We're called to understand it. And we can because we have the Holy Spirit who's our teacher. And we are called to apply it. So then it begins to mean something. It becomes useful then when we can say to the world, we believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. How do you know we believe it? Because we live it. We live it. And God has called us, particularly in these days when His Word is under such attack. Yes, from the outside. But what is more disturbing to me is from the inside. From those who profess to be born again Christians. From those who are gathering people in their churches and would dare tell people, you know, Paul wasn't really an apostle. His words weren't really inspired. Would tell people like, well, Jesus preached one gospel and Paul taught another gospel. Would tell people that God didn't really create things, didn't really create everything that is, but some evolutionary process did that. Would tell people that life is not life. Life is life as long as we say it's life and we find it to be valuable and not an inconvenience. And so because of the inconvenience and the way we convince ourselves, we take life at the beginning and we take life at the end. Because we decide what's valuable and who's valuable. These things are being taught in churches, folks. Taught in churches. The Word of God is being cast aside for every devil-inspired philosophy and psychology. And these are being taught in our pulpits today as the truth. But we need to be a church that's unashamed to not only declare this truth, but to live this truth as a people who believe in God's infallible Word. I ask you to bow your heads with me. take just a moment. As you think about, again, we talk about Thanksgiving season. Would you take just a moment to thank God that He loved you and me enough to give us His Word? He didn't have to. But He did inspire these men to write these words so that we could know the heart of God and so that we could have His Word, His living words in our life. So take a moment just to thank Him for that. And now that you've done that, take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be open to His teaching and His leadership as you spend time in the Word. And finally, would you share your desire with your Heavenly Father that you want to walk in His Word? You want to apply His truth in every area of your life. You want to let His Word be everything it needs to be so that you and I can be what God intended for us to be as His children. Father, I thank You for the group that's gathered here tonight. Thank You for the opportunity we've had to sing together and to spend some time in Your wonderful Word. Father, You know the depths of our heart, and You know that to us this is more than just a book. We thank You for it. And we thank You that You have given us Your truth in a way that we could read and we could understand what the words say. But even more than that, Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit, so now we understand what the words mean. And Your Spirit indwells us that we might walk in Your truth. So, Father, again, thank You for this wonderful truth, Your Word, Your very Word. And all the things we've learned tonight about what Your Word does in our lives. Lord, let us receive those things. Because clearly they are Your intention for each one of us. Thank You for the sure foundation that You've given us in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the truth that we stand upon Your Word. Help us to not only profess to be Your people this week, but to live as Your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.